power of God's love that keeps us putting one foot in front of the other when the world seems to be folding out from underneath us. Let's pray to God. Our Father, we thank you for the great grace we have in Jesus, that mercy that knows no bounds, no time frames, no limits whatsoever. Father, we are a people in great need of your mercy and your grace in the days in which we live. Sometimes it seems like the world is just crumbling out around us, either personally or even nationally or internationally. But Father, though what appears around us to be happening seems devastating, even depressing, help us to understand that when you don't bail us out of situations, you give us the strength to walk through them. You give to us yourself, a mighty fortress, a refuge, a strength far beyond ourselves, so that we can handle what's thrown at us. Father, in times when disaster strikes, in whatever form it takes, give us a fresh glimpse this morning of who you are and what you're capable of, and how much you love us. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to invite you to turn to Psalm 46, that psalm that Martin Luther, many believe, was the basis of that wonderful hymn that we'll have a joy of singing when we close our worship service today, A Mighty Fortress. But you know, last week things got a little interrupted, and I praised the Lord for our elders as I texted them and to let them know of Mom's homegoing. And I think it was Rodney says, Pastor, don't worry about it. You just go ahead. We'll handle things here on Sunday. Minister to your family. And every one of them agreed, and where help was, in that sense, a great burden was lifted from my shoulders. But it was an interesting week. I remember receiving the joyous news of a brand new grandson that was just born a couple weeks back. And that was wonderful, that night that we got that call. And then the very next morning, my mother called at 5:30 and needed to see me immediately because she decided to go on hospice care. So after seeing her and talking about these things and making sure she knew what she was doing, then we went to the hospital to visit my new grandson. So it was like the bookends of life happening. And then things took a rapid down, well, depending on how you look at it, a downward or an upward spiral with my mom. And she went home to be with the Lord. And then the Sunday before that, we read in the national news, Sunday evening in Las Vegas, 58 people lost their lives and hundreds more were wounded by some individual on a perch in a hotel who just, in some kind of a crazy frenzy, fired a rifle into crowds and did horrendous damage. You know, when you think of events like that in your life, whether they be personal or national, I really wanted last week to come and bring this message, actually, these thoughts at least, even though it wasn't formulated, that our God is the one that we need to run to. That no fortification built by man is any guarantee of protecting us against anything, frankly. With the weapons and the armament that nations and this nation possesses, there is no place on earth that is safe. Isn't that encouraging news? Think about it. Think about it. It should not surprise us that people do horrible things, hateful, hurtful, to other people. Jesus said, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. And what comes out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. And Jeremiah gives us a glimpse as to why these things are happening. If our actions, our words, our plans come out of our heart, our heart's the problem. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Isn't that a wonderful picture of humanity? Just quite the opposite of what the liberals paint it to be, that every man is inherently good. We should also understand and not be surprised that acts like 2 weeks ago happen in our nation. It should not surprise us at all that the Columbines, the Aurora, Colorados, the children are bringing guns to school and shooting up their fellow students and teachers. Because frankly, we've asked for it as a nation. We've asked for it. And here's how I think we asked for it. Not many of us remember 1962, but that was the year in which it was not legal to read the Bible and pray in public schools anymore. Not to say that that reading of the Bible and those prayers saved everybody that was in the school, but what it did do was something John Adams said a long, long time ago, is it placed a moral foundation underneath our Constitution that people would have a general respect for law, for order, and for morality. And for any other kind of people, our Constitution is woefully inadequate. So we've really been asking for this as a nation for more than 50 years. Remove that worship of God. Remove that general sense of morality and the value of human life. And what do you expect? In fact, an individual in 1962 wrote an article in the paper, and he predicted exactly what is happening today, because our moral underpinning has been pulled out from under us as a nation. It should not surprise us all that increased regulations over things and people don't work. Somebody will always find some way to do it bad, whether it's with a firearm, whether it's with a knife, whether it's with a car or a truck. People will hurt other people because we're not inherently good. It also should not come as a surprise to us that these things are going to get worse, not better, and more frequent and not less frequent. Isn't your pastor just filled with encouragement this morning? 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 5 said, "But understand this, in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having an appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people." Hard to believe that was written 2,000 years ago. It's amazing to me. But the writer of Scripture realizes the inherent problem of man. We're sinful. And we need that to change before anything else will change. You know, the answer to our total disregard for authority, abandonment of morality, and the careless disregard for human life is a radical change in the human heart. John talked about that last week. That radical, lasting, effective change that needs to take place but is initiated by a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and then a firm commitment by each one of us who knows Christ as Savior and Lord to be willing to look at our own lives and say, "This is who I am. This is who the Bible says I am. This is who God says I need to be." And to be willing to make that transition with the help of His Spirit and His Word and the saving grace God gives to us to make those changes. But you know, in a world that just seems to be unraveling, where is our hope? As I said before, we have enough technology and weapons to really rid the planet of all living beings. So where does that leave us? It leaves us with one hope and one hope alone. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, a holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns, the nations raise and the kingdoms totter, and he utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord. How he has wrought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. And he breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. You know, it does not matter where you are and when you are on this planet. If we understand that our God is our fortress, our protection, our keeper, the one who holds us, there is no manner against us will be able to overcome his power. And sometimes God uses the trivial things of the earth to understand just how powerful he really is. You might think, oh, God is your fortress. Yes, he is. It was proven in Scripture, and replete examples are given of unbelievable, impossible odds, and yet God was the fortress of that individual or that group of people, and they were victorious. Let me give this example to show you just how powerful God can be. During World War II, there was a U.S. Marine, and he got detached from his group in the smoke and the fog and the heat of battle, and he was wandering through the jungle, found himself on a peak where there were a bunch of caves, so he tucked himself into this cave, and he prayed this prayer, Lord, if it be your will, please protect me. Whatever your will, though, I love you and trust you. Amen. And as he heard the Japanese troops coming up the side of the hill and beginning to search the caves, he was quietly getting ready for his own end. And he said this, well, I guess the Lord isn't going to help me out of this one. Then he began to see a spider weave a web in the mouth of the cave. Little tiny spider, very thin thread. Back and forth was this busy spider as he heard the footfalls of the Japanese troops approach, knowing that they were methodically searching each cave. And he thought, you know, Lord, really don't need a spider web. Could use a brick wall right now. And when several Japanese soldiers came to the mouth of his cave, they gave it a quick glance and moved on. What the soldier didn't realize is that they moved on because a spider web in the presence of the mouth of the cave in the Japanese mind meant nobody's gone through here recently. And God, with a spider's thread, protected that Marine. Now think about it. With all of the resources at God's disposal, that's what he used. Whatever is happening in your life right now, whatever desperate need you have, whatever horrendous hurt you're experiencing, the intervention of God, the maker of heaven and earth, is your fortress. He'll give you the courage. You'll experience his love so that you can continue to walk with him. Three thoughts, very quickly, three thoughts in this wonderful passage of Scripture where God is described as the fortress. First, God is the able protector. There are three words in the very first verse: refuge, strength, and present help in trouble. The word refuge, you know, if you're familiar at all with the Old Testament, conjures up in my mind anyway those cities of refuge. You see, in Jewish law, if there was an accident and you were the cause of that accident and someone died, whoever that fellow's families were going to come looking for you, and it may not end well. So there were six cities set up in all of Israel where you could run to, and that family, those individuals, those avengers could not touch you until due process had occurred. A trial would be given to really discern the matter of what had happened and then determine whatever punishment would be necessary, not just capital punishment. It was a city of refuge, and that's the sense in which I think this word is used. You see, in Numbers chapter 35, those cities are described in the regulations concerning those cities, and as we run to God, we are protected inside a relationship with Him. There's nothing that can touch us inside that relationship. There is strength also promised here. You know, at the funeral service, I preached through Psalm 121. And we were talking about who God is, the maker of heaven and earth. And if you were going to be hiring someone to protect you, who would you hire? You're looking through the resumes now. And in these resumes, you've got a guy said, I used to serve in the army. I'll be an able protector of you. Well, I used to serve. The next resume said, well, I used to serve in the Marine. I'll be an able protector of you. And the next resume said, well, I was a Navy SEAL. I'll be protector of you. And the next resume says, I made everything that exists. Who do you want to protect you? I'm going with the last guy, the maker of heaven and earth. He can supply strength that is not just natural, but supernatural. It also says here that he is a very present help in time of trouble. There is nowhere you can go. Think about it. Psalm 139 spells it out. You can't go anywhere that God is not there. Jonah tried that, remember? Jonah, I want you to go to the Middle East, and I want you to go to Iraq, and I want you to tell them that Nineveh is going to be destroyed. Nope, I'm headed for Spain. Except God was on the boat before Jonah stepped foot in the gangplank. God was in the sea. God was in the fish. God finally got a hold of Jonah's heart so that he'd obey. You see, he is our help in the midst of trouble. In verse 2, the worst possible circumstances that anyone could experience are there. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way. Ever been in the middle of an earthquake? I mean, I never have. I've been in a shake where things are falling off, something, but never been where the just street disappears out from under you. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be removed into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam. Been there, terrifying experience. And though the mountains tremble at its swelling, where have you been in trouble? Think about our nation. We had a rude awakening on December 7th, 1941. We were rudely awakened again, and our sense of peace and safety was shattered on September 11th, 2011. Shattered again when news of Columbine went out in the newsways. Shattered again when a terrorist drove a car or a truck through large crowds of people. Shattered again when a madman from a tall building 2 weeks ago shoots up a music concert. It can be shattered when you lose a job or a loved one. But in the midst of all of that tragedy, understand this. God is our help right in the middle of that. Right in the middle of that. Knowing that he is on duty 24/7, 365, and never, ever takes a break. Psalm 121. Because of who God is and what he is capable of, we can know peace in the midst of the most horrendous turmoil. Not because things are going well around us, just the opposite. Things are falling apart. But as we know who our God is, and how much, what he is capable of, and how much he loves us, he is a fortress we can run into. In the second stanza of this verse, God is ever-present. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns, when the nations raise, when the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. One of the things we need to understand is in this, you might think he's referring to Jerusalem. But there's a river in the midst of this city, like there is in most ancient cities. In Egypt, in the capital cities, and in Nineveh, there were Babylons had rivers running right through the middle of the city, but not Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a city without a river, up on a high hill. So what's he talking about? He's poetically saying that wherever the people of God are, God is in the midst of her, and just as a river gives life to the inhabitants of a city, so God gives life to you and sustains your life with what you need and great refreshment. He's there already to help. Now, this happened back in 1992. Derek Redman was a runner in England. His specialty was the 4x4 relay. It was the last leg of the relay. The baton was handed to him, and he ran with the hopes of England hanging on him to win that race. Rounded one corner, tore his Achilles tendon, and down he went like a pile of bricks. And in agony, he was trying to crawl toward the finish line. His father saw it happen in the stands and came running down, broke through the lines, got onto the track. There was a guard that said, "Sir, you can't be here." He says, "Leave me alone. That's my son." He grabs his son and puts his son's arm around his shoulder and his own arm around his waist, and together they walk across the finish line. You see, Dad was in the stands that day. When is God not in the stands watching what we do? When is he not willing to come down when the need is great and it fits into the glory of his will to wrap his strong arms around us and carry us through whatever's going to happen? Our God is always, always present. Psalm 46:6, the nations raise and the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice and the earth melts. You know, it's kind of funny. In the beginning of the scripture, God speaks and matter comes into existence, and he speaks again and it's rearranged, and he speaks again and creatures come, and he creates all things. It says here in this verse just the opposite. He speaks and things melt. He is capable of such power. And all he needs to do is utter a word, and whatever he wants done gets done. That's all it takes, is a word from the Father. Another story is told of a fellow who was kayaking off of the island of Wight, Mark Ashton Smith, who was a lecturer at Cambridge University. He was out kayaking one day, rolled his kayak in a storm, and he called his father with a cell phone. His father's 3,500 miles away, training British troops. His father gets this phone call, calls the Coast Guard because he knows exactly where his son is, and in 12 minutes, his son is rescued. 12 minutes. And all it took was a word from his dad. And so it is with our Father. All it takes is a word. But we have to remember that God is our fortress. Amy Sant, a couple of weeks ago, taught us on Wednesday night how to do a little group Bible study in the paradigm they're now using in Southeast Asia. There's a passage that you read, and there are two critical questions. What do you learn about God from this passage? And what do you learn about man from this passage? And then how can you apply it to your life? But those two questions are critical. The passage that she chose was this. And the disciples were out in the storm, and they were traversing, I think, the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus was asleep in the back of the boat after a long day of preaching and ministry and teaching, and the storm whipped up, and the disciples were afraid to lose their lives. They go to the back of the boat, wake up Jesus. Jesus gets up, looks at the sea and says, "Calm down." And the sea became instantly calm. And the disciples go, "Whoa." And a little phrase developed as we were talking in our little group of four people. A little catchphrase we began to use, and I even took it home and used it with my wife. It doesn't matter what we're going through. Jesus is in the back of the boat. All we have to do is ask. And he is powerful enough to calm the sea. Isn't he? Isn't he? Last thought. Final stanza or strophe. Well, first, we need to remember that our God is a fortress. We need to remember that he's always present. And third, God is the ultimate conqueror. Look at verse 8. Listen to the description of this conqueror. "Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. First thing we know in verse 8 is God is perfectly capable of destroying anything. Behold, he works desolation. You know, that interesting Hebrew word means desolation, means laid waste so that there's nothing left. And if you think about some of the acts of laying waste that our God has done in the past biblical history, think for a moment. Genesis 19, Sodom and Gomorrah. The picture that is painted of what Sodom and Gomorrah looked like, at least as the smoke is rising from the city, and the utter devastation so that nothing was left of the city. It was almost like a nuclear blast. It said fire rained down from heaven and consumed that city. That's what God is capable of. That when his wrath is riled, he is quite capable of exerting his force to put forth his purposes. In Jeremiah 19, verses 7 and 8, listen to this destruction of how God can destroy. And in this place I will make void the plains of Judah and Jerusalem, and I will cause their people to fall by the sword before their enemies and by the hand of those who seek their life. I will give their dead bodies for food to the birds of the air and beasts of the earth, and I will make this city a horror and a thing to be hissed at. Everyone who passes by it will be horrified and will hiss because of its wounds. God is perfectly able to do that to anyone who riles his anger. And then you have another picture given in verse 9. It's when God says, enough with war. Enough. He makes the wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow. He shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. In Micah chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, is speaking about a time when God will judge the nations. He shall judge between many peoples, decide disputes for strong nations far away. He shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But they shall sit, every man under his vine, under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God can just say, enough. Imagine this scenario in your mind. Maybe we come to the brink of nuclear war, and the missiles are launched from one country to another country, and in midair they just disappear. One day that may happen. Maybe a different scenario. Maybe it'll be conventional warfare. Maybe it'll be something far worse. We don't know. We're not told the time of Christ's return or the condition on the earth and the technology that will be available. This I do know. When God says enough is enough, the end will come. There'll be no more need for any weapons of war. We're going to live in peace. And God is powerful enough to do that. In fact, the title that he is given in verse 10, the Lord of hosts, actually, it's a very technical term used replete in Scripture, especially in the minor prophets. It means the Lord of the hosts of heaven, the ones who direct the angelic armies that in an instant he can rally to defeat whatever foe is on earth. 2 Kings chapter 6, Elisha being pursued with his servant. Elisha's calm, cool, and collected on the mountaintop, and his servant's sweating bullets. The servant says, "Alas, O master, what shall we do?" "Do not be afraid," Elisha says, "for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And I can just see this. The servant's kind of looking around going, "I have no clue what he's talking about. The old guy's lost it." And then Elisha prayed this, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened his eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, listen to this prayer, "Please strike this people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness, and Elisha and his servant just skittered between them and escaped. What an amazing thing our God is capable of. The idea is for us to understand who God is, what He is capable of, and how much He loves us. You know, we don't need to be afraid to go outside or to go to concerts or to enjoy life as life exists, wondering who's lurking around the next corner. God knows the time of our beginning. He knows the time of our ending and our home going to be with Him. And until that time, which has been decreed by Him, is here, there is nothing that will harm the people of God until the day of our home going to be with Him. All right, what can we take away from current events and especially from this passage of Scripture? Let me ask you this question. Which God do you want to face? The fortress or the judge? If you know Christ as your personal Savior, God is your fortress. The impregnable fortress, far better than Wartburg Castle that Martin Luther enjoyed being protected from the church at Rome. Far better. But that requires a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. If you believe in your heart God has raised Him from the dead and confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. It's what Jesus talked about, being born again. And that can happen right now if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior. Just simply ask Christ to forgive you for your sin, to be your Savior, to be your Lord. And a relationship with you will be established on the promises of God. Second, are you ready for Jesus' return? Well, what do you mean, Pastor, ready? I thought the believer was always ready to go. Yes, we are ready to go to heaven. But when you get there, what will you hear from the Savior? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've done the stuff I wanted you to do while you were on earth. Or are there things that you've got your heels dug into that you're refusing to do? Making the changes in your life that John talked about last week. Speaking to friends and neighbors about Christ as Savior and Lord so they can enjoy a relationship with Christ that you enjoy and they can run into Him as their fortress as well. I think it's time for us as a church to be the church, to not just enjoy the fortress that is our God, but inside that fortress to care for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ in great unity and love. Because that unity and that love is the single most important, powerful witnessing tool to the world that we are believers and followers of Christ. So do I have to worry and fret next time I turn on the radio or watch TV or get a news broadcast that there's been another shooting, another bombing, that North Korea is threatening something else? It would cause me concern. There are people that may get hurt. But would it incapacitate me so that I can't function as a human being or a Christian? It shouldn't. Because my life is safe and secure inside our God, who is our impregnable fortress, who is always, always, always present and is more powerful than anything on earth. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we thank You for the fortress that is our God. As Martin Luther looked at his own death sentence and the price on his head, as he stared at the walls of Wartburg Castle being protected by Frederick, as he understood that those walls are nothing in comparison to who You are and what You're capable of, help us to draw courage, to not fear, to be the kind of people who offer courage and hope and invite others into the fortress as well. So that we might glorify You, so that You would be pleased with us one day when we stand before You, we can truly hear those words, well done. But in the meantime, Father, as Things that intimidate us rise around us. Help us run in to you for our protection, our help. Because you've told us you're always present. We thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.